Would you turn with me tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? A very, very familiar passage of Scripture. In verse 3, where he says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Can you imagine, or you know, as I know, I think we all know well, that when flesh fights flesh, it's just conflict and turmoil. Nothing good comes out of it, because flesh can produce nothing. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And when you have flesh trying to deal with something that is spiritual, it doesn't do any good. You got to have the spirit to do these things. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty or powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down the imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against or everything that is hostile to the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in the readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." And so here Paul's given certainly some instruction about being able to combat and to fight successfully and win. He's talking, take no thought for your life, for what you eat, what you drink. Take no thought for tomorrow. The word there is merimaneo, which means somebody who's just basically anxious, care, troubled. And when a mind is troubled, it's back and forth. It's indecisive again. And he says, you need to take care and watch out for these kind of things. And you find that in Luke chapter 10 about, remember, Martha and Mary, where he said, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are encumbered by much." You know, taking care and you're troubled. The word troubled means disturbed. So taking care and being disturbed seem to come together. Now, we're talking about the mind. And this right here, you just think of this as your mind. And just think, put this word, righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's put those three things real quick, briefly. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the mind. People think on righteousness. People think on peace and joy. That can only happen to a born-again Christian. This is what we would call a stable mind. This would be a mind that is a disciplined mind, a mind that's focused, a mind that is settled, a mind that is fixed. You could use all of those words which the Bible uses about calm, peaceful, restful, not agitated, not disturbed, not bothered, but just a mind that just seems to be settled on things, and there's a peace about it because it has thought through some things and it's come to conclusions and it's able to focus on those things. Now, on the other side of all this, we find all this begins to happen where we find things like the word trouble, or we find the word oppressed. And we find the word, you know, you can go down and you can make a whole lot of things here where you have fear, where you have doubt, where you have pride. And you can keep on going around this whole circle here with a whole lot of things on the outside of your mind. You find people, mind is irrational, a mind that's erratic, a mind that wanders, that's not able to stay focused. I've watched that happen in church where you'll be preaching on something and people are not paying a bit of attention. They're looking around, watching everything else, and they're just staring at the ground or something. They're not paying attention. Now, you know, that might not be much being said, so you feel like you don't have to pay attention. But at the same time, if it's the Bible, I would think you would want to at least read along and believe God that you'll get something out of it, a nugget that God would speak to your heart. But we have a problem here because we see all of this begins to happen where there's this double-mindedness, where it's this certain things that come to you. The worry, being encumbered, being, you know, unsettled about something, being afraid about something, and on where you find this happening. A rebellious mind, where people's mind is set up on rebellion. The feminism mindset. The political mindset. The Hollywood mindset, the lustful mindset. And, you know, you keep on thinking about all of these things. Where is all of this coming from, where this mind's supposed to be focused and stabled on a relationship with God, and the mind is disciplined and focused, where you control your thoughts. Because the fact is that there is one person who is attacking us constantly. Just because you're a Christian does not mean you will not be attacked. The devil will attack your mind. He will assault your mind. He will come at you with everything he's got. That's just, you got to realize this. It's up to you to control that. And this is what this is saying in another way of looking at it, that we have the ability, as the Bible tells us over and over again, to take control of our thought life. We don't have to allow our mind to be agitated. We don't have to allow our mind to be stubborn or rebellious, except for stubborn towards the things of God. We don't have to allow our mind to be unsettled or troubled or agitated or fearful or doubting. We don't have to allow that into our minds. I mean, it can come into our minds, but we don't let it stay there. We cast it down. We take it captive and we throw it away out of our mind, because we know that it is something that throws us off our course. It keeps us from focusing on what God is saying to us. And people get educated and they get the mind that's always wanting to argue or to reason or to debate, the hostile mind. You're taught in school a lot of times about critical thinking. You're taught by all of these talk show hosts. You listen to them constantly, and they're critical about everything. Critical, critical, critical. You listen to them on, you know, people watch stuff. They get into the soap operas, and they start watching those things. And before you know it, those things become a part. You begin to emulate them. You begin to be like them. Why? It's because you've allowed it to come into your mind. I'm not saying entertainment is wrong or it's wrong for those all these things. But what you read, what you watch, who you're around influences you. And that is important. And it's getting into your thought processes. And you find that this happens to a whole lot of people, where their mind becomes altered away from the ways of God. We have mind-altering drugs that people take. I mean, physicians can prescribe things for a hyperactive mind. A mind that is a slow and passive, where it just allows anything to come in. And people are looking for something. You find this hyperactive mind that's running and racing all the time, because people 24/7 put these little iPods things into their ear, and they're walking down the sidewalks, and they're on the telephone, they're on an internet, they're watching TV, they're listening to the radio, and constantly their mind is being bombarded with nothing but just what? All this influence coming into your mind constantly. And a lot of it is not truth. A lot of it is not just pure, holy, or of good report. If you judge it by Philippians 4, verse 6 of 8, it isn't. And you're supposed to have the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. A mind that is really settled and focused, because it knows it's secure in Christ, not an insecure mind. But the devil's constantly attacking the mind, trying to overthrow you, and trying to cause you to get off of the focus and get off of the peace and the joy and the stability and the rest and the calmness that God wants you to have as far as your mind is concerned. So the Bible reveals the fact that our minds and thoughts are very, 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 very important. And if you don't take control of it, the devil's going to kill you and destroy you and rob you. I've seen it happen too many times. Because people, again, just have the passive mindset. They think that they can listen to anything and they're strong enough to be able to stand against it, that it won't harm them. You cannot listen to the world's music and it not affect your life. You cannot do that, because it's going to come into your mind. It's going to influence you in a kind of way that's going to begin to cause your mind to be disturbed. You're going to think lewd things when you listen to songs that have to do with affairs. When you listen to songs that have to do with something that alienates you against God or causes you to question God, that is something that is attacking your mind and your Christian faith. And it's all about getting a hold of you. Mind that's preoccupied. And I mean, sometimes you can be preoccupied about good things. You're focusing on what the Lord does. But a lot of times people are preoccupied with themselves, a self-absorbed mind. And again, you just see this going on in people's lives so much, that people are so distracted, so hyperactive, so passive and fearful, doubt. All these things are happening to them, and they listen to all the turmoil, the confused mind. And they come to church, and it's like they can't grasp hold of anything. They can't focus. They have no peace in their life, in their relationship with God. So the influence of the mind is very important. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, he becomes that. If you dwell on something long enough, it's what you will do. You cannot observe and watch something long enough. In fact, I mean, look over in the Arab countries where they raise their kids up and they teach them to hate and to be, you know, destroy their lives as a bomb, human bombs. And they grow up this way. Where did all of that come from except that they were taught that? What do you think the educational system has been doing in these past, what, 30 or 40 years? Other than brainwashing our population and destroying the mindset. Christianity is so hated you can't pray in school. The Ten Commandments can't be around. There's an antichrist spirit that prevails. You can't teach that stuff. They hate it with a passion. They're hostile to it. And that tells us that there's a spirit behind all of that. The Bible reveals that to us. I mean, you know, you've got to take control of what you think. You've got to learn to be positive on the things that God says. And you've got to learn to contemplate these things. If a man's in Christ, he's a new creation, and old things are passed away. All things have become new. And that's a fact that the Bible teaches. I mean, if I believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that the Bible reveals, and that he died for my sins, been raised from the dead, and I repent of my sins with an honest repentance, I mean a radical repentance, then I ask him to come into my life. There's a supernatural change that takes place inwardly. But because my spirit got saved, there's two things that didn't get saved. One of them is my physical body. This body has yet to go graduate onto the, you know, other side, as Romans 8 tells us about the glorious resurrection. This corrupt will put on incorruptible. And it also tells me this, that my mind didn't get saved. You hear me? Your mind did not get saved. It didn't. When we talk about the mind, we're talking about the soul. We talk about the soul, we're talking about your intellect, your will, your emotions, your feelings. It's what you ponder on, what you think about in order to make decisions in your life. And so that is something that you have to realize. And so the mind is a battlefield. This is the ground where you battle everything out. Yes, if you have repented of your sins and invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, you bark forth fruit that really reveals that you have repented, then you are saved. But if you don't take control of your mind, the devil will rob everything you've got. And he will take you backwards and not forward. He will shorten your life. He will cause physical problems, mental problems, domestic problems. He'll cause problems, because he is a devil. That's what he does. He uses all of these things, as he did at the beginning in the garden, to try to cause people to be overthrown. As you grow, you realize that the enemy, that the greatest enemy you have is up here in your mind. This is where you fight. The more you've been around, the more you realize that your thoughts are controlling your actions. Your thoughts are controlling your decisions. Your thoughts are controlling your conversation, who you are. You begin to realize that, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. There is no question about it whatsoever. Ponder on it long enough, and you'll become that. You see it happen to people all the time. I just look at them being brought up in the school system, and they're taught evolution. And they're taught, you know, all of the things that are hostile as far as God is concerned. They're taught same-sex education. Now look at our society. Our society today is a product of what they have been taught. Man's born in this world a sinner. Hello, all men are born in sin. But he chooses what kind of sinner he'll be. And the educational system is helping him a whole lot. It's not teaching them to restrain themselves. It's not teaching them about safe sex or abstinence. It's the only safe thing. And it's doing everything else that's the opposite of that. And what we see today is the mind gone wild. And it's wandering around, and it's passive, and it's open to everything else, but Christianity it is not. And when they start hearing somebody like this preach the gospel, they say, well, I didn't hear that at the other church. Well, the other church doesn't have the gospel. I said, they don't have the gospel, because if they're scared to preach the whole truth and nothing but the truth, I don't know that they have the truth. It's another gospel, as Paul warns us about. But you experience the forgiveness and the freedom from guilt and the condemnation. But the devil doesn't want you to get over that. He'll bring that past back up to you, because that's what he wants to do, to continue to harass you, to torment you, and to make you feel bad about yourself. The devil's just good at what he does, because that's who he is. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 and following, there's a fact that most Christians fail to realize, and that is your responsibility to take control of your mind. And not to allow your flesh to rule or to dominate your decisions. In Romans chapter 8, as Paul goes into the Spirit-filled life after explaining man's sinful state before God, and Romans 6 of coming into a position of righteousness, being in Christ, and that Romans 8, you must walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And that is in Christ. You see, the law could not bring us to redemption. It says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, did you catch that? They didn't walk after the flesh. They mind the things of the flesh. And you think about the flesh, not physically or biologically, but you think about the flesh ethically and morally. Again, our feelings, our emotions and appetites, God gave those to us. There's nothing wrong with them in certain boundary lines that God has set in His Word. And so He tells us that He wants us to have a good, wholesome appetite and to eat good. Eat, nurture yourself. Good nutrition. And He tells us about a lot of things as far as life's concerned. It's all right to have a relationship with a woman and a man in a marriage relationship and a covenant with one man and one woman who's never been married before. And his wife is still living. If they're dead, you can remarry. Otherwise, you can't. But people who walk in the flesh, what are they doing? They're minding. They're minding the flesh. They're minding their feelings and their emotions. They're minding their desires. They're going astray. The devil's attacking them, and he's coming in and says, okay, I mean, you know, after all, it's grass is green on the other side. Has God said? Begins to undermine what God has said. And then the bait is thrown out, and man begins to be enticed by that bait because everybody has feelings and emotions. And it appeals to the lustful mind, to the fleshly mind. He goes on and says, again in verse 5, for they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death. To have a carnal mind, a mind that thinks fleshly, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So there it is right there, just clear as it can be, that the problem is the walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. If you walk after the flesh, you're in trouble. Because you're controlled by your thoughts. Thoughts of the, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, talking about the works of the flesh. The adultery, the fornication, the drunkenness, the alcohol, the drug world, the lustful world. Everything that's offered to you out there. The fleshly things. Remember Galatians 5? It says all of those. And you mind those things. You pay attention to them. And the devil entices those things in your life in order to be able to get you to step over the boundary line. Ezekiel 11, and about verse 19, God says, I gave you a new heart and a new spirit. I put it within you that you might be able to walk in my statutes and walk in my ways. So when God saved you, He gave you a new heart. And in that heart is the ability to live above this world. There's a power that you have right there in Christ, because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, to be able to be victorious. But I've got to take control of my thoughts. I've got to take control of this mind, because if I don't, the devil will use it to get me down. See, the spirit of man desires the things of God if it's been born again. And that's a big if. If it's been born again. If you hunger and you thirst and you desire and you have an appetite for spiritual things, you never become bored. You never become dull. There's always God stirring your spirit because you are seeking after that. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're inquiring, you're looking, you're desiring. You have a hunger. You crave those things. It's just there. Yeah, you have your hard days. Yes, the devil makes it not easy for any of us, but it's there because you've been born again. Listen, if God is in you, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you. You're not your own. So that means there's a power inside of us that's bigger than the power of the devil. And that's spirit of man is inclined towards the things of the Spirit of God. But the flesh now is inclined towards the things of the world. Not a one of us in here misunderstand that. Because all of us have the fleshly appetites. And you can see it advertised. You can hear it on the radio. It's in the music. It's at work. It's everywhere you go. The flesh is just sticking out everywhere. And at times it can be enticing. It can be luring. It can be captivating. And it baits and it lures. And if you get into the flesh and you start allowing yourself to wander in that direction and don't take control of your thoughts, you begin to give in to your fleshly appetites. Hello? And that's why people give in to the fleshly appetite of anger or jealousy or lust, because they allow their mind to think that way because of something that they saw, heard, watched, listened to, and it began to lure them in that direction. They didn't control their thought. They just opened their minds up, put their iPod, earmuffs on, whatever, and they just started listening. And it just flooded their mind, and their mind's overtaken by all of these ungodly, fleshly, worldly thoughts. Some worse than others, no doubt. You could measure them. Say, oh, mine's not all so bad. Mine's not as bad as you think it is. But it still, is it making you hunger for God? Is it making you question God? Is it pure, just, holy, pure, of good report? Are you taking control of your thoughts? Are you captivating them and casting down those things that would try to destroy you? And so Galatians 5 and verse 16 and following, if we turn there, I mean, again, says this very clearly to us. As I just said. Listen to what it says here, though. Man, this is illuminating. This is Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I stay in the Spirit by choice of my will, by focusing my mind, by crucifying or by an act of my will, saying no to the flesh when it wants to step over the boundary line, I keep myself practically, in a practical kind of way, in the Spirit. Being in the Spirit is not being super spiritual or having 15,000 analogies a day. It's not being able to quote revelations that you've got. Walking in the Spirit is being able to take control of your thoughts and stay within the will of God. And he says here, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Or let's say it this way, the flesh warreth against the Spirit. The flesh is hostile to spiritual things. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so a man is giving himself to the thinkings of the flesh, the lustful things of the world, if he's worrying, if he's proud, if he's conceited, if those things are operating in his life, that's part of flesh. He's allowing his feelings, his affections and emotions to control what he thinks, where he goes, the things he does. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would or the things that God requires of you. That's a warfare. There's a battle going on. And we're in this world, but there is an eternal world that we're walking towards. We're in a journey of faith. And constantly we find this battle. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh he mentions, they manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I told you before, as I have told you also in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God if they practice those things. Now, the spiritual things is love, joy, peace. And against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They dealt with that flesh. They walk in that kind of mindset. They know that every day that the flesh can get out of control. They know that any time that the enemy can flood in with the trouble, oppression, fear, doubt, lust, envy, strife, jealousy, covetousness, they know that the devil can attack that mind and begin to cause you to turn to the fleshly way of thinking things. And you turn away from the things that God says. And people who walk in the Spirit know that because they're willing to say, when the devil entices them, they say no. They walk away from it. I didn't say they can't be tempted. They will be tempted. But I'm saying they stand against the temptation because they have a promise that God has given to them. So we can't fight spiritual battles with the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that. We did not war after the flesh. How are you going to defeat anger? How are you going to defeat witchcraft? How are you going to defeat the seditions and the heresies? Flesh with flesh? All you can do is get more. You breed more. You sow to the flesh, of that you reap corruption. Now the only way you do this is by spiritual warfare. And God has given us the armor to fight with. He's given us instruction how to take our minds and bring them into surrender. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil Or, here again, that's his word used for the mind. His purposes and his schemes. His plans. The devil has a plan for you. His plan for you is John 10:10. Kill, steal, and destroy. His plan for you is to trouble your mind, to oppress it, to disturb it, to make it irrational, erratic, wandering. His whole plan for you is to attack your mind in any way he can, through any means he can, in order to get your mind overthrown, to get you to thinking fleshly thoughts, worldly thoughts, turn you away from God. That's the devil's way of getting people defeated. So we know how he plays with the mind, don't we? We speak of the term mind games. Well, you can throw people into a tizzy by just making a suggestion about a certain thing. You can play with people's minds. You ever done that? Maybe teasing or playing around, and you get somebody to thinking in a way, and then you say, I'm just teasing. And they go, phew. Well, the devil is not teasing. The devil is tempting. And he plays the mind games. And he's just like they play the war games. And he is maneuvering to get into your life to overthrow you. And he's going through many various means. And so we know that he does that. James chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us how this all happens. Now, it happens because of lust. Okay, James 1:13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God doesn't use evil to tempt us. The devil does that. Now God, when the devil does that, God can allow that to happen, and it's an opportunity for us to prove who we really are. And he says in the next verse, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. He's enticed. So the devil comes with some kind of lustful thought. He comes with a lie, a half-truth, trying his best to bait you, trying to lure you just like he did Eve, hath God said. He uses philosophy. In the school, in the educational system, the God is dead theology. God is dead. Well, if God is dead, then I'm not accountable to anybody. There is no God. Evolution, there is no accountability. And the devil uses those things, and it appeals to the lustful, sinful man. Because then it gives him, he thinks, the liberty and the freedom to do as he pleases. He's his own God. He makes his own decisions, what is right and what is wrong, rather than seeing what God says about right and wrong. And the devil comes, he entices him to this, and it says, as it read on, that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So the lust can come, but you conceive means that you took the bait. And you started to think about it, but not just think about it, because as a man thinketh, so is he. If you think about it long enough, you will do it. So if the devil can harass your mind long enough with hate, unforgiveness, bitterness, if he can harass your mind long enough with worry and with physical problems, world problems, questionings of God, reasonings and arguments and hostility, if he can bombard your mind enough, he can entice you. And you'll take the bait if you're not fighting back. If you don't take control of it. If you don't say, that's a lie. If you don't stand against it, based upon like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you don't take control of your thoughts, you will be enticed. And lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when you practice it, it finishes in death. The wages of sin is death. And that's exactly the way the whole thing works. He just comes in, he entices, you take the bait. Once you take the bait and swallow it, you begin to do it and practice it, and it's conceived in your life, and then you live and practice the sin. And you think, well, I'll stop, I'll give this up. You cannot say that. You can say it, but you don't get to choose that. You've stepped over a boundary line. You don't know that if God just won't let you go tomorrow. That's how dangerous this is. And that's where people are so proud and say, well, I can stop anytime I want to. I've heard the gamblers say that. I've heard people who smoke a cigarette or go out and commit fornication. Well, I can stop anytime I want to. Or look at pornography. I can give this up anytime I want to. You cannot. You're addicted to it. And you can't give it up anytime you want to because it's a spirit now that's come into your life and it's controlling you. It dominates your life. You didn't take control of your thoughts. You said, well, why did God allow this? God didn't allow it. You did. Quit blaming God. Quit blaming God on all that. You opened your mind up to that and you allowed Him to come into your life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the mind. He's put a veil over the mind, lest they would see the light of the glorious gospel and come to Christ. And that word blind that's used there in 2 Corinthians 4:4 is the same word blind used to the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, verse 14 and following. Because he says, you're blind. Satan somehow or another got into that church's mindset and blinded them, and they knew not that they were naked. They knew not that they were miserable. They didn't know their own condition because Satan had so veiled them and put something over their eyes that they could not see clearly. Anoint your eyes with outside salve so that you can see. That's what he said. And I think that's a warning for all of us here. We know that, like the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, that it's the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience, is what it says. Who is behind? One more time. Who is behind the worldly fashions? Who is behind dress, the worldly dress? Who is behind the worldly music? Who is behind all of the sophistication of this world, trying to manipulate minds with philosophy and false reasonings? Who's behind all of that? Is there a spirit behind all that? Oh, it's using kind and gracious. And I was watching something the other day on the internet about some new era that's going all over the place. It's stupid. But the guy was so soft. He was almost effeminate. So soft-spoken and talking about the soul and man is his own God. You know, he kept on talking so softly. I didn't watch but 5 minutes. I clicked it off. I said, this man's so deceived, it's pathetic. And people appeal to that kind of stuff. They can't take anything that's firm, that's strong meat. They can't take anything that is truth spoken to them in order to deliver their souls from the power of Satan. Satan is everywhere. Satan is working in the political world, in the Hollywood world, the music world, the religious world. He's all over the place. God allows him to be here. He is here, folks. And there's a demon behind every bush with two more behind them. It really is. And so who is behind all this stuff? The advertisement, the education, the news. It's an unseen enemy. Ephesians 6 tells us the unseen enemy. Principalities, powers, spirits of darkness. Who's behind it? I mean, you think about in people's mind, the way they think. Think about a young lady who is about to get married, and she goes to the people who, the wedding place to get their dress done, whatever you call them. The wedding outfitters, okay? Go to the wedding outfitters. She walks in there and she says to them, and she's a Christian, quote-unquote, girl, goes to church, listens to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and she goes in there and says, I want you to give me a dress that's 20% dignity and 80% smoking hot. What do you think of that? Everybody agree? That's a true story. I ain't playing no games here. Ain't so funny no more. Why would you want to walk down an aisle, a man you're marrying with a smoking hot dress on? What's wrong with you? You're not saved. See, that's a problem. Whole lot of people not saved. Whole lot of people not saved. Never, never been saved. They just think they are. We'll come back to that. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. He says here, warning them to the church at Ephesus, this I say therefore, verse 17, chapter 4 of Ephesians, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in what? The vanity of their mind. Vanity means worthless, uselessness of their mind. Because they have their mind having the understanding darkened, they alienated from the life of God. They don't have God in their life because of the blindness of their heart, their past feeling. These people have never repented of their sins, but he says to these church at Ephesus, verse 20, but you've not so learned Christ, church. That hasn't, that you're not taught that. He goes on to say to them, it's be so that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. He says, you put off the former life. You've got to put off the old man. Look at verse 23 where he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that word mind. Mind's all over the thoughts. Mind. It's so important. And what he's telling us here in this, we are redeemed and we're forgiving in Christ and God has given us all we need to overcome and to fight. There's no doubt about that. But we're responsible. We have to apply ourselves. We have to use our mind. Think about those things, set your affections on things above. Think on just, pure, holy, good report. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you give yourself over to all of the talk show hosts and all the other wicked people on that TV and the internet and everything, you listen to that stuff all the time, what is it going to do to your mind? It's going to make you like them. You're going to turn out just like them. And you're not going to be able to accept a whole lot when it comes to truth. And so we're commanded to renew the mind. I mean, to take control of our thoughts. It's our responsibility. Verse 22 says, but you've got to put off something. And before, you know, for that mind to be renewed, you have to put off something. The corruption is in there. Deceitful lust. Just because you were saved doesn't mean that those things might not still be dormant there in your life and the flesh desires some of those things. You just gotten saved. And God says, Acts 19, these people got saved. They had revival. And he's talking to this church. He says, there's something you've got to do more than what you did. You're bringing forth fruit, but you've got to take control of your thoughts. Because if you don't, the devil's going to get you. And he's going to begin to take you down. So put off, verse 24, put on. That's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You've got to do this. How? By renewing your mind. The whole context you see here. Look at verse 25. When he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I mean, allow the Holy Spirit to be in your life in such a way that as you read the Word, that your mind is transformed in the way you think. Renovated. You're thinking differently now. You can't get saved, be born again, repent of your sins, and remain that way like you were. There's a change that takes place. If the heart's changed, the mind, there's a desire to have the mind changed. You realize that after a short period of time. And then you start to put on those things. But look what he says, put off, verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Put it away. Can a Christian live and practice a lie and be a Christian? All that loveth maketh a lie, they have their place in the lake of fire. That's what it says. See, the problem is that we think it's okay. Now, you can take all the medical lies and, you know, the legal lies and the lies you want to. White lies or black lies. They're lies. And if you tell lies, then the truth is not in you. Our father, the devil was our father, John 8:44, before we were saved. And he's the father of lies. There's no truth in him. And he says, put this away. You ever catch a kid in a lie? Nobody's going to say anything. You ever catch a kid in a lie? You need to teach him that right there. You can't do that and profess to be a Christian. So you teach your kids Christianity, but that doesn't mean they're saved. They might be good and they obey you and then you whip them and they learn. They're supposed to do all that so the day will come that they'll hear the voice of God. But they're not saved yet. Not until there's been this radical change in their life. And so he says here, bring your mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. Renew it. Put away this lying. I mean, you look at, we are influenced by the world from every aspect. Who tells the truth out there? Who tells? Do you think school teachers tell all the truth? Do you think the newsroom tells all the truth? Do you think politicians tell the truth? Do you think a whole lot of people in religious context tell truth? On the job tell the truth? Answering their phone for their boss tell the truth? This is a lying world. We live in the midst of lies. It's all over the place. He says this has got to go away from you. And so we lived a lie before we were saved. You tell me you didn't lie before you were saved? I was a liar. I was a liar. There's people right now that don't brag about it. They're good liars. They can lie to you and put on laugh at you while they lie at you. They're so good at it. And you'll believe them. That's how good they are at lying. Then he says this in verse 26. He says, be you angry and sin not. So he's saying in this, put away all this filthy lifestyle. Put it off. As you renew your mind, you put off these former things. Because they are former. Neither give place to the devil. Because that's the key phrase. You're giving place to the devil with the anger, with the lying. He's getting into your life. He's making you think it's okay to do those things. Let him and steal no more. Do you steal from work? Have you taken anything from somebody that does not belong to you? Come on. Because if you've taken it, I mean, if pick up something that don't belong to you, walk out with it, it's not yours. It's stealing. Now maybe you'd go back and say, well, I took your pen, I'm sorry. You return it because it's not yours. Somebody said, well, that's legalistic. It is not. It's conscience. It tells you it does not belong to you. And you start giving yourself over a little bit like that, you can defile your conscience. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to corrupt you. So you'll live this kind of life. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now what about that one? I mean, wholesome tongues, what he's talking about here. Then grieve not the Holy Spirit. And he talks about let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away. It's not to be in your midst. And then he goes on down in chapter 5 and he talks about verse 3, but fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Not once. You say, that's too hard for me. Hey, the door is unlocked. Nobody's keeping you here but against your will. I'm not inviting you to leave, but when people say, you're too strong, you're too hard, do you want to make it? He says, not as once become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish jesting, nor which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For you know that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath an inheritance in the kingdom of God at all. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And believe me, there are plenty of preachers that will tell you it's okay. But he says, watch out for them. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just telling you that, folks, you got to take control of your thoughts. If you don't, the devil will, he'll play a game with you and he will defeat you. God gave you a mind and the ability to think and to choose and to make right decisions. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the unadulterated milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. You know why people don't grow? You know why people don't go on with the Lord? It's because of verse 1. They've never laid aside some of these things. The anger and the lying. They never laid aside the bad attitudes. The bitterness, the clamor, the evil speaking, the hypocrisy. They have not. They've compromised. They want to hold on to a little bit of the world. Well, you hold on a little bit of the world, and the world's going to hold on to you big bits. And it's going to tear you apart. Because you cannot love the world and the love of God be in you. So God asks us to separate ourselves from that. And that is something we all have to evaluate in our own lives and be sure of this. And so you realize that verse 2 will not work for you. There will be no desire for truth. And I'm willing to bet that people have no desire or spiritual hunger for truth, it's because there's sin in their life. Guarantee it. Something is dominating their life. And therefore, they turn hostile towards God. They start blaming God. They start making excuses, justifications, and all kinds of things in order to make themselves look all right because they don't want that guilt. They're not willing to admit that they've fallen short and they need God's help in their life. Or maybe they've not come to the place they realize that they're not saved. And so you realize it's just like someone who's addicted to alcohol has no desire for milk. You don't see him walk in the bar and say, give me a big jug of milk. Because he's an alcoholic, right? He's addicted to it. And it's no different here. If you're addicted to guile, if you're addicted to evil speaking, and if you're addicted to bitterness and anger, then how are you going to have any desire for anything else? It's not going to be there. You deceive yourself to think it is. You've got to repent first of these things. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to cast it out. You've got to hate sin. And then it makes you desire the Word. A hunger comes into your life. And a lot of people are very malnourished because of the sins they're allowing into their life. If you're addicted to pornography, there's no desire for truth. And you can go down the list of things that a person might be under the control and domination of certain sins, and there's no inward desire to grow and to learn and to change. They have not learned this from the truth. The Bible says, give no place to the devil. And so you have no desire to be with God's people or to fellowship with them. You have no desire to worship or to raise your hands. You have no desire. Why? It's because your mind is dominated and controlled by the world and the devil. It's dominated. It is oppressed. It is wandering. It is something that's got control of you. You don't have control of it. And therefore, you separate yourself from God and everything that has to do with God. 2 Corinthians 6:14, it tells us there, what fellowship does darkness have with light? What do you think that means? Of course, here's where they always come in. I love it when they do it. Well, brother, how are we going to be witnesses? It's real simple. Be a light. Be different. What do you mean, be different? Be holy. Stand for something for once in your life. Don't be a coward. Stand up and be counted with Christ. Or it's going to cost you dearly. But if you're not willing to stand up to what you believe, then you're going to fall down. I guarantee you that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 is very clear what he commands us to do. Again, this is not something that's just a suggestion. This is something that is a command. He says, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? If I'm saved, why do I want to go on a fishing trip with an unregenerate? And listen to his dirty jokes, his cursing, and anything else that may come out of his mouth. You may have to put up with it at work because you work there, and you can make a stand there. You say, well, I'll get fired. Good. Might be the best thing happened to you. I'm not going to let somebody destroy my soul by listening to filth all day long or having to lie for somebody all the time in order to keep my job. And when you do that, you're compromising your beliefs. And you defile your conscience is what you do. What concord or agreement has Christ with Belial or the devil? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Verse 7, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. Then he goes on in the next verse or chapter, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, growing up and maturing in holiness. Now, why is it we don't have a desire? Well, we've gotten this far and we're okay. The Bible says keep adding to your faith. There's always room for more. We haven't arrived. And it's our responsibility to take control of our thoughts and to grow up in Jesus Christ because we come closer to Him. We become stronger in Him. We become a larger beaming light. We become a stronger influence of salt in the world because we know what we believe and we're not afraid of man or intimidated by what they say. And somebody says, well, how are you going to be a testimony? And we'll say, by telling them what the truth is and by preaching the gospel and being the example God called me to be. And if I'm not willing to do that, then I'm not going to really be showing a whole lot as far as testimony is concerned. I'm showing people, well, we want to show people that you can come to church and have fun. Okay? Come to the picnic and we'll have fun. But right now, and maybe we'll have some other time, we'll have a little pizza party or something, we can have a good time. But right now, we're preaching the gospel. And sometimes we can have a good time in preaching. Sometimes it's more serious than others are. But we have to adhere to what it says. And if you think that Christianity is all fun and frolicking and games and playing, then you're deceived. This is a warfare. This is running the race that's set before you, laying aside every weight in the sin that's besetting you. This is keeping your body under subjection, like Paul said, lest I become a castaway, which is reprobate, a dokimos. Remember in Romans chapter 1 where he says there about they did not like to retain God and their knowledge, and therefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Mind, the nous, mind, thoughts, reasoning, the ability to judge, to make perceptions of good and evil. But they did not like to retain Him. He gave them up to a reprobate unapproved, adokamos, the opposite of approved, castaway, is translated in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Worthless. Now, that's going to be true of some people, possibly, who allow themselves to be like the world, like Demas was. They show no evidence of salvation. Proverbs 22, remember, verse 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways and they become a snare to thee. So, do you want to learn that and then be snared? I'm telling you, that's what happens to a whole lot of people. Well, you have to put these things off. James chapter 1, verse 27. 21, I mean. Again, the put off. James 1, and verse 21, wherefore lay apart. Now here it comes again. Filthiness. Everything that is unclean and wicked and immoral. All superfluity of naughtiness. This is just of somebody that's evil. And receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to say, you cannot receive something unless you move that out of the way. I'm telling you what's happening to a lot of people. They're not willing to give up something in their life, therefore they cannot receive. They reject the truth. And they want to accuse me of being too narrow. All you got to do is read it for yourself. Go home and read it. Don't try to excuse it. Be like the Bereans and see what it says. If you allow a wrong attitude, if you allow bitterness and anger, hostility and a questioning of God to remain in your life, you will never receive with meekness and grafted word which is able to save your soul. And that's the truth. And he says, be you doers of the word and not hearers only, lest you deceive your own self. You come to all these wrong conclusions that the Methodists and the Baptists and Presbyterian and Charismatics and world religion gives you today. You come up with wrong conclusions. So you conclude that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the day. You conclude that, well, a man doesn't have to be baptized in water in order to be saved. Well, you know, you want to quote the thief that he never got baptized. Well, you're not dying on a cross. And so he says in Mark 16, all them that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Baptism doesn't save you. It's an answer of a good conscience to God. But nonetheless, I'm going to obey God. I'm not going to be a reprobate mind and say, I don't have to do it. You're scared of water? Cast the spirit out and dunk them. And so everybody comes up with all their excuses. You come to wrong conclusions. Christians have a different state of mind. They're supposed to. They're firm. They're focused. They're fixed. They're stable. Their mind thinks. It's focused. It is very disciplined. They restrain their thoughts. They control anything that comes in that is not of God. They filter it and test the spirits and see if they be of God because their minds are stable. That's what a Christian does. My people are truly destroyed for lack of knowledge, as Hosea says. They do not know the truth that sets free. But the Christian's mind state is so different than the lost. You know, the lost have no hope. Hope is right in the center of this whole thing. Hope. Anticipation of good to come. Not hopeless. And if a man has this hope in himself, he purifies himself even as he's pure. I think a whole lot of people don't have your hope. And we should have hope because Jesus is our hope. We have him. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 because Colossians 3, see Ephesians 4 talks about putting off more than it does about putting on. It just mentions it briefly, but look over here in Colossians 3 in verse 11, or verse 10. He talks about here putting off anger, wrath, and malice, lying out one to another. Verse 10, and put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created us? God did. We created in his image and likeness. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, put on, be clothed with, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these, put on agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which you are also called in one body, and be you thankful. Put it on. And 2 Peter talks about adding to your faith these things, doesn't it? Add to your faith. Add to your faith the patience and the long-suffering and the charity. Add them to your faith. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. You have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. But a person who's forgotten he was purged from his old sins, he's got a problem. You've got to make your calling and election sure, and you've got to control your mind. If you say you can't control your mind, I'm going to tell you either, number one, you're not saved, or you've got a demon, a powerful one. There's no other alternative. There's only two. You're not saved, or you've got a demon. There is no other alternative. If you do not control your mind, you are not saved, or you have a powerful demon. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 15, the Gadarene demoniac was possessed in his mind, and it says after Jesus cast that spirit at him, he was sitting there in his right mind. Because he cast the spirit out of him. And that's the truth. And you have to settle that. And so there's a big difference between the fleshly person and the spiritual individual. There's a huge difference between the two. The one who walks in the flesh is after the fleshly things. He wants to party with the world. He wants to dance with the world. He lusts after the world. He thinks like the world, argues like the world, criticizes like the world. He's like the world. But a spiritual man, he sees how bad that is, and he avoids it. He casts it down, and he stays away from it. Remember Galatians 5:21? You do such things, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. And I'm telling you that most people who profess to be Christians have a deceiving spirit that has seduced them into thinking of an easy believism. They do not believe in the radical gospel of Jesus Christ that you must repent of your sins, you must cast them all out of the way, and you must pick up the cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus. And it's a daily thing. Daily. And it is a war. It is a battle right to the very last moment of breath. It's a war. And you have to fight it to the very end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications come. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, what are you letting come into your mind? Because evil communications are the devil trying to get into our life in order to deceive us. And it says it over and over again. 1 John 3 and verse 7 says this very clearly to us. Do not be deceived. He that doeth righteous is righteous even as he is righteous. It's still there. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous even as he is righteous. That's all about habitual sin versus habitual righteousness. A man does not continue to live in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look, when I was in the world, I drank, I caroused, I played, I did it all. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I say that a lot, but let me tell you something right now. When I got off work, I went by the beer joint. I got me a few beers while I was there. Took me a six-pack home with me. I smoked my cigarettes. I looked at stuff I shouldn't look at. I done things and said things. I cursed like a sailor had been at sea for 100 years. That was my lifestyle. When I got saved, guess what happened? It went away. That's a miracle. She'll tell you it's a miracle. She's glad that miracle happened. Verse 9, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortionists, shall inherit the kingdom. Those who practice those things, and such were some of you. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You've been bought with a price. You don't do those things no more. Our battle is in the mind, with the attitudes, the feelings, frustrations, anger, jealousy. We still deal with those things sometimes. But we don't let them rule our lives. You alone control your mind. And if a man can't take control of his mind, he's not saved. Or he has a strong, strong spirit possessing his mind. And that makes it real simple, doesn't it? Because you have no other alternatives whatsoever. And we are required to exercise a self-control to restrain our thoughts and our thinking. because we alone control our mind. And I want to say this. I'll close. We'll pick back up on it. But I want to say this. I believe a lot of people are deceived about salvation. I believe a lot of people have mentally assent to salvation. They have mentally assented. And the fact that they have mentally assented to it is that they like Christianity in some aspects. They like religion. They like the music. They like going to church. They like the fellowship to a certain place. But there is no spirituality about them. None whatsoever. They're always trying to find where the line is drawn. How far can they go? Rather than realizing you can't do that. You've got to set the boundary lines. You stay within them. You're not looking for excuses or reasons to step over the line. It's all about that mental assent thing. Just mentally assenting to it. Being around the people. Being brought up in the church. You have mentally assented to it. That's not all bad. But the problem is the heart has never been changed. There's never been this radical, genuine, authentic repentance and the casting away of those things. There's been no change deep down inside. You can come to church and you can outwardly conform. You can mentally assent to some of the things that are being said. You can see some of the problems that are described and defined about the world. You begin to see and you stop doing some things. You can mentally assent to all those things and become a look-like Christian. But the truth really comes out when the tests come, don't they? Who you really are begins to emerge. Because you get offended when somebody doesn't want to accept the worldly lifestyle you want to live. You never think about the fact that your worldly lifestyle offends God. That's not a question in your mind. Your problem is you've been offended because everybody else looks and says, that's not God. And you're insecure and you can't accept it because you mentally assented. You've never had a true conversion in your life. Peter did this very thing in Matthew chapter 16 when Christ told him about he had to go and die. He had a revelation. Peter saw, he saw the fact that thou art the Christ, the living God. He said, well, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you, Peter. Was he saved?
No.
Because he said, I must go and I must die. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, no, I'll go, but no, you can't do that. And he rebuked him, get thou behind us me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Thou mindest not the things that be of God, but of men. You're minding what man says. You're thinking the philosophical way man thinks. You're not thinking the way the Spirit of God thinks, Peter. And in Luke chapter 22, he said, I'll go and I'll die with you. Well, Peter, Satan has asked you by the obtaining, and he wants to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. But when you're converted, and that's the key word, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren, stabilize them. See, Peter hadn't been converted. Whole lot of people are like Peter, professing, but they've never had a genuine new birth. Never. And Jesus is going to approach them and deal with them just like he did Peter in John 21. And that'll be the moment of truth for you to make that decision. Have you just been mentally assenting? Or are you a real Christian? How honest will you be at that moment? Because that is the truth. So I'm telling you, if you can't take control of your mind, you either ain't saved, or you got a real strong spirit, or both. There's no other alternatives. So what saith thou? What's going on in your life? Do you have control over your thoughts? Are you conquering? You're defeating? You're resisting? You're restraining? You're captivating your thoughts? Because we'll get into this thing next week, and we'll go down that list. Because if a man can't take control of his thoughts, something is wrong. And believe me, Satan can get in. Satan can get in. He's knocking at the door. John 13, he put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. He put it there. He entered into Judas. All through the Bible, we're warned against the devil coming into our lives. And Paul warns us about how that, like he deceived Eve with his subtlety, that he would also deceive us and corrupt our minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. Corrupt it. And believe me, that's what he's working to do on a whole lot of people. We'll find out who's real. We'll find out who's true wheat, who the true sheep are. But you ought to begin to examine yourself and search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want to be just a mental assenter. I want to be a believer I want to have my spiritual mind and think like God thinks. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for the Holy Spirit to move in our lives, our hearts, and our minds. Move in this church. If it means that you have to upset our lives, if it means that people have to hate the gospel that's preached, if it means there have to be persecution, if it means that there are a lot of things that people are going to have to get rid of and give up, whatever it may come to for each individual, let it come. Let the lines be drawn and let everyone make a decision. Which way will they go? Do they want to be all God's, or do they want to be all of the world's? Which do they want? Are they willing to give all of their life to you totally without reservation? Or do they want to hold back and still live like the world and take a chance and gamble with eternity? God forbid that that would be so of anyone who hears the truth. Grant us repentance. Let your grace be poured out into our hearts. May the Holy Spirit deal with us in the days to come. In the name of Jesus.